Good morning. Well, let me begin by saying thank you to the leadership, the elders, and through Pastor Sichula for the privilege to be invited to come and be with you during the time of special studies. We are sincerely grateful. And thank you for the diaconal response and ensuring that the Schulers keep us well, particularly for Mrs. Sichula. If it was for Pastor Sichula, I'm not sure how it would be kept. But we're grateful for Mrs. Sichula going an extra mile in ensuring that we are well taken care of. I am Lama Lawrence, as you heard, from Ndola Baptist Church, and traveled with my wife, Elizabeth, and we have four children, two girls and two boys. This is our sixth year at Ndola Baptist Church. We were at Bethel. So again, we're grateful. Just one, by the way, that if anything you will see go wrong in a marriage, it is because of our chief groom. You call them, it's the men. What is the name again? The best man. I'm not sure the best applies, but it's because of Pastor Sichula. So if anything goes wrong, he was our man. I'm not sure about the best, but he was our best man. And I have decided that that tape be deleted. And part of the reason is, as you very well know, your bishop has no clue on how to be rhythmical. He does not know how to dance. And so we decided, for the sake of our brother, delete it. And so we have deleted that. I'm grateful for your invitation and for the fellowship. Please do turn to James chapter 2, and opted in a sense to continue with the theme of the special studies, the necessity of good works, the must of good works. You observed the importance of these works in Ephesians 2 verse 10, the Gospel of John chapter 15 in relation to bearing fruit, and considered some of the examples as a basis for having a case in prayer that you would answer graciously in relation to good works. In James chapter 2, verse 14 to 26, you notice that really, as we reflect on good works, it's really a question of faith. It is really answering the question, what actually is faith? Because the argument in the Gospel of John, the argument in Ephesians, and in the practice, it all has to do with how they trusted God and lived out the implication of that faith. And James is going to be explicit in answering the question, what faith is. And his argument to primarily be this: if your faith does not work, it is dead. If your faith does not demonstrate good works, good deeds, it's dead. And I like to ask this question: if your faith is dead, do you actually have faith? No, you don't. It's dead. The teacher that taught me woodwork would actually say, it's not only dead, it's deaded. It's not there. So really, that's James's argument. That to say you have faith and no works is actually a contradiction of terms. If you do have faith, it will be proved, it will be shown, and what it does is actually then also demonstrate how these works look like, how this faith looks like, that would be able to say, I actually do have faith or I don't. So as we begin this morning, please run with this question. Do you really have faith? Do you really have faith? And James will give us how we can measure if we have faith. Chapter 2, verse 14 to 26. What good is it, my brothers, implication, my sisters, if someone says, and please notice, it's a claim. James is not saying someone who has faith, but James is saying somebody says, somebody claims, somebody confesses. If someone says he has faith, but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you, notice our word again, says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? There is a question. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says, well, what good is it somebody has no necessity of life and all you do is say something and not do something? James asks the question, what good is it? Or what good is that? 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, there is a disputation or an objection. You have faith and have works. James, let's consider the alternatives. Isn't it possible to just have faith without works? We can say, you have faith, I have works. James says, well, let's follow this. But someone will say, you have faith and have works. Well, here's the response. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? And you read portions like verse 19, and you're saying to yourself as a preacher, thank God I'm in a place that believes the Bible. If not, you might be asked to leave the pulpit and go home. How dare you call us? Look at verse 19. You believe that God is one? You do well. That's what the Jews did. Hear, all Israel, our Lord God is one. That's theologically orthodoxy. Well done. But guess what? There is someone else who, in this regard, is orthodox. Even the demons believe and they do better. You might be arrogantly saying, I believe in one God. Well, do you shudder? Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. What we really have in that text is really an argument of a king who says, I'm a king, but I have no kingdom. No, they are not a king. Because a king always has a kingdom, unless he's an exiled one. It is, as we argue, particularly in our circles, and this is an argument that I think will be settled in heaven. If you are Pastor Fondola Baptist Church, and you stop being pastor there, and you work for World Vision, are you still a pastor? You see the silence, you're kind of saying, careful. Well, theologically, no. Because a pastor has a flock. Let's put it this way. Somebody you meet, they tell you, I am a shepherd, but I have no cattle, no goats, no sheep. What would you say to them? There is a hospital for people like you. Because a shepherd must have a flock, must have something he's taking care of. And that's James's argument here, beloved. You say you have faith. Well, let's prove it. Let's just prove this. And here is what genuine faith looks like. Has works. You say you are saved, as they will be announcing those who will be baptized. You'll be proclaiming publicly to us, I'm a Christian, I've believed in God. Well done. Well, we'll just need to wait and see if you prove it. And I hope this will not be true for this team here. One of my experiences has been that those that are in the baptism class are very faithful when they're in the baptism class. Very faithful. The moment they go through the waters of baptism, it's almost like, oof, hey, arrived. No, once you come out of there, the expectations even become higher. That if you are committed 50%, prove your faith by even being committed a lot more. The primary call of James is to practical Christianity. Not a hearer, but the doers of the word. And this really is a continuation of chapter 1. He's already touched on issues of faith there. And the issue is that the reason you relate wrongly, the reason you envying one another, the reason you bitter with one another, actually boils down to whether you believe, whether you have faith. And here is what we read in 22 of chapter 1 to 27. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. Now notice in English that's called tautology. A doer is one who acts. So he could have simply said a doer, full stop. But he doesn't want that misunderstood in any way. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's how faith looks like. You say you are saved, you say you've trusted the Bible and responded to the message of faith. Act. Do. That's what faith does. Notice that James, in this section, that is chapter 2:14, is enlarging on the meaning and nature of that faith in Jesus Christ, which was spoken of in chapter 1, verse 1 to 7, as inconsistent with partiality or favoritism. In chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, there is partiality. that is looking at how a person dresses, and you give them a special chair. And James says, this is not biblical faith. Biblical faith does not demonstrate partiality. Biblical faith does not gauge from outward appearance. Biblical faith relates at the level that God relates to you. Someone has titled James as the 24/7 Christian manual. Come to the book of James, and it will show you how you live not once in a week, but from Sunday through to Saturday, 24/7. And that will be demonstrated in your lifestyle. It's really a call to life that shows how faith looks like in daily, normal, and sometimes extraordinary ways. But really, it's a call to simply a normal Christian life. Does it demonstrate that you do have biblical faith? The focus of James is not primarily how one is saved, but how when one is saved, lives the life of salvation. Paul is answering the question, how is one saved? By faith alone, through Christ alone, a work of grace for the glory of God. Thank you, Paul. Well, James is saying, that's true. But my focus is simply this. How do you actually live when you are justified? How do you live for you to say you truly have been baptized with Christ in his death and have risen with him to newness of life? How does that look like? James says it is a faith that works. The purpose of this potent letter is to exhort the early believers to Christian maturity and holiness of life. This letter deals more with the practice of the Christian faith than with its precepts. James taught his readers how to achieve spiritual maturity through a confident stand, compassionate service, care of speech, contrite submission, and concerned sharing. He dealt with every area of a Christian's life. What he is, what he does, what he says, how he feels, and what one has. James is not arguing for works as a means of salvation. He's arguing for faith, that if you have it, it actually works. The nature of vibrant, living, true biblical faith. I think it is here James arguing biblical Christianity. I think that's what I called the program, biblical Christian. That's what James is really calling us to. And it's that question I'm asking, beloved. I'm not asking how much theology do you know. I'm not asking when were you baptized. I'm not asking whose child are you, an elder or deacon. I'm not asking how pious do you appear. I'm not asking how consistent you are. I am asking, do you have biblical faith? And if you say you do, can you prove it? James will argue it's provable. He uses the word justifiable in the sense of you can justify that it is the real thing you have. Not a declaration of not being guilty, but really in a sense of I can explain and give evidence that I'm saved. And I'm asking the question, can you really do that? Notice, faith, beloved, is critically important. Therefore, a correct biblical understanding of its essential nature, as James very clearly teaches us in this well-outlined letter, by showing us the arguments, the differences, the illustrations regarding what faith is, we better be clear that we have faith. The necessity of works is really an argument for the necessity of biblical faith. Notice firstly that faith without works is of no profit. It does not help in any way at all. Faith without works does not save. And the implication, as I'll be repeating this, is simply this, that you don't have faith. If you are not saved, you do not have faith. Don't pretend you don't have it. That's James's argument. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? What good is it, my brothers, the NIV, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? The New King James Version, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Now, both the manner and the grammar of the question in verse 14 indicates that James is expecting a negative response. What good is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? What good is faith without works? And the answer is simply none at all. It is absolutely of no good. Whether that is in terms of relationships, whether that is in the context of eternal matters, salvation, it's useless. Can that faith save him? Can such faith save him? The question is really in the form, that kind of faith can't save him, can it? Notice again the expected emphatic response, absolutely not. The question, the way it's framed here, it's the way a cousin I had in the village would always ask a question when you went to visit. We stayed in the village and slept in the same room, and we went to the same school, and so we would go there and eat. And when you went to his home, and it was nice relish, and in the village that would have been a ginfao or something, his question would be like this in Bemba. Iwe tauleria, usholeria. Now, already saying to you, Iwe tauleria. What should be your answer? Shilelia. And he will show you. You dare say, yes, you see. You are not eating, are you? And you'll be thinking, Papa, you must be careful what you say. No, I am not. I am full. And his uncle would always say, why do you ask like that? Tari na wikutayu, na wikutate? That's the question. What good is it to have faith without works? The question is phrased in such a way that the answer is no. No good at all. It's the same way the Apostle Paul phrases his questions. What can separate us from the love of God? The answer is nothing. Tribulation? No. Persecution? No. Angels? No. That's what good is it? No good at all. And you'd be telling us, in fact, it's useless. Can that faith save? No, it can't. It is the mathematics we learnt in primary school. 1 minus 3. What's the answer? It can't. It can't. Can that faith save? It can't. You can't borrow from one. It can't. Full stop. So if you're claiming to have this faith that can't save, James is actually saying you do not have any faith at all. And it is the same thinking this way. If you say you have faith and lightly put and there is nothing to show for it, you're lying. You don't have it. At the very best, terribly, badly backslidden. That we're really raising very serious questions. If they are saved, it will probably be as though through fire. Remember that imagery? The picture is you are landing in heaven. There's something. And the hair is gone. That's where you probably are. Faith without works does not save. The purpose of this question is to demonstrate that genuine faith is never an empty thing. Genuine faith is fruitful, is productive. Fruitfulness or fruitless faith loses credibility and invites the question, is the person claiming to have such faith really actually do have faith? Notice the verse does not say if a person has faith, but rather if he says he has faith, or if a person claims to have faith, or what is the prophet, my brethren, if faith anyone may speak of having, in Young's literal translation, has no reality to it, no works. The person professes, like other believers, may be not distinguishable, simply on the basis of words. James is saying there is a standard by which they can be identified. The person at profession is indistinguishable with other believers. And that's not to say we must not pay attention to profession. We must, as carefully as we can. The challenge is to the professor. You who professes, is your profession true? And if it is, what's the evidence? The warning sign of such a professor is that no works accompany his or her faith. They are in danger. It is to this profession of faith that the author raises the question, is that faith really of any good? Can that faith really save? And the answer, as we have already stated, from the style of the question is an absolute no. Such faith is of no good at all. No such faith cannot save. Faith under self-interrogation is a faith that is all talk and no walk. The point of this text is simply this: a claim of faith, a confession of believing in Christ as Savior, without the daily, private or public, normal or extraordinary expression of deeds is useless. It's not saving faith. You're still dead in your trespasses. No matter how accurately you may state your confession, James says, there is a test. There is a test. So here is my question, beloved. How is it that a people like us, who know the truth, who define faith, who understand justification, who pay careful attention to sanctification, to holiness, to Christ-likeness, how is it that very little in terms of works is there to show in relation to this faith? How is that possible? What is it that has gone wrong? In some places, beloved, to discuss starting a school, it's politics. It's politics. And some of the arguments I've been told in certain places, no, we can't start a school because the pupils bring a lot of litter in the church premises. To start a school, all you're thinking about is debt and not salvation of souls. Can you imagine how many parents will come for open day? Can you imagine how many parents will come for a special son? Can you imagine how many people at KBC just now today? School. In our circles, to start an orphanage is backsliding. No, we need to start an orphanage. Yeah, it's a good thing, but we have no resources. No, you won't have if you don't start. Why do you expect God to just pour money through? No, start. The river won't split until there is a state. Would have never bought this piece of land by Lusaka standards until a step was what? Taken. Faith, beloved, works. Works. But here is something also that for me is a serious issue. Why are we not involved in helping the vulnerable? But we are saved. And notice James is going to lead us there. And second, therefore, the first is that faith without works, in terms of questions, is dead. Well, secondly, he's going to say this is true, and I will illustrate it. The thinking of James is this. Faith without works is not good. And the objection is, well, are you sure it's not two options? I can only have faith, and you can only have works. We are all good, James. And James says, no, we are not. And here is the illustration, verse 15 to 16. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled. And just put this in sanctified language, you know, pious language. Put this in reformed language. Go in the peace of the Lord. And may the Lord grant you his embrace and be warmed. May he providentially, by a smiling providence, provide for you. James is saying, without giving them things needed for the body, what good are those words? You hungry. Let's get the bicolon. I think it's the bicolon difficult thing. I'll send you chicken and chips by WhatsApp. So you just now, you hear a message in the stomach, tinty, chicken and chips. What good is that? That's absolutely rubbish. I want proper. Where is the hungry lion? Let's go. I'm not a lion, but I'm hungry. And you go on the counter and ask me, what would you like? A burger, beef or chicken? And where I'm standing, I'm thinking, I like Christwa. About to warm beef. We're going to ask question. What is did you say something? Yeah, I was wondering, what would you like? Chicken or... you know... Yeah, maybe just chicken. Wasontaka, no. Mumutma, you are saying, you will say, are you sure? And then he says, are you sure? And then, now that you have said, I think let's have two big bites. That's what James is saying. Simply to say to a hungry person, be filled. What does it change about their hunger? Nothing. I live with a diabetic person. When they tell you, I've started shivering, and all you say to them, it will be well. They'll look at you and say, what kind of, did he give me a right husband? You do something. He's arguing in relation to faith. Now, notice in chapter 1, he had told us, here's what true religion looks like. Orphans, justice, and here he says, well, let's bring it close, near to yourself. When one among you is in need, and you know the person is in need, and the application or implication is that you have ability to help, and you do nothing, you're living contrary to your confession. Are you that person? And I'm not sure whether you've experienced this. There have been a few times maybe walking to church, the vehicle is broken down, and you see a vehicle of a brother, and in your heart you are saying, ah, transport here, Sashan. Yeah, money. They saw you. But they knew that when you get there, you'll be asking, where are you coming from? Well, James is saying, if that's how you behave, you're not living your profession. Pastor Kabwe Kabwe said when he was preaching at Indola Baptist Church, and it was in the rainy season, that he have a lama at our church. When it's raining, no one gets soaked. No one. Because we have agreed, and the Christians have, those with vehicles, the moment it's raining, their schedules are redefined. They look for those without vehicles and ask, how are you going home? How many are you? Four, I think you can come in my vehicle. I will drop you in Pamozi, then I'll come back to Itawa. That's how Christianity looks like. Not yalok. It's raining. And you know that somebody has no vehicle, you just go in tinti, krimpu, babi. And you have capacity for six more. Two. And then we come to define faith. You are the first to raise your hand, no, put it down. The text is asking the question, does your faith actually show? But beloved, may I say this, when we go out and greet, don't pass too quickly. How are you? Fine. Very good. Anna, we are also fine. Sometimes you can tell that the fine is actually not fine. Please stop and ask. Well, let me ask again. Are you sure? Because today you look a little different. Is everything okay? Then they will tell you. This is the second day. We've not eaten. I'm actually not sure what we'll eat when we go home. That's what biblical faith looks like. It shows our words in and of themselves prove nothing. It shows the futility of words that are bereft of appropriate accompanying action. A claim to faith apart from proof in form of appropriate action is not faith, but only pious pretense or charade. That's all. The illustration shows how a person's faith, if there is any, can actually be useless. Listen to two stories here, doing versus talking. A converted cowboy put it very well when he said, lots of folks that would really like to do right think that serving the Lord only means shouting themselves rough praising his name. Now I tell you how I look at that. I'm working for Jim here. Now if I would do nothing but sit around the house telling what a good fellow Jim is and singing songs to him, I would not suit Jim. But when I buckle on my straps and hustle among the hills and see that Jim's herd is all right, not suffering for what and fed, or being driven off the range and branded by cow thieves, then I'm serving Jim as he wants to be served. Let that be our philosophy too, when the temptation is to talk instead of serving the Lord. The other story basically puts it this way. This man cared. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. That is Psalm 142, verse 4. And the illustration follows this way. It is to be feared that some Christians are idle because they have no concern for the needs of folk around them. Over half a century ago, there was a young surgeon beginning his practice in the city of London. He soon became interested in a rescue mission down in the slums and went there after evening office hours. One night after the meeting was over, he discovered a ragged little boy lying asleep down in the slums and went there after evening office hours. On one of the benches near the fire is where he was lying. The doctor gently woke him and told him if it was time to go home. But the lad replied he had no home. Therefore, the doctor took the lad to his own home. And after they had eaten, he asked, are there any other boys in London like yourself? Lots of them, said the boy. Will you show me some? Asked the doctor. Let's go, said the child. Soon after midnight, they started trading their way through the streets and alleys and byways till they came to a wretched coal shed. There is some of them in there, said the lad. The doctor entered and lit a match. Not a lad was there to be seen. He thought he had been misled. But this boy guided, was not even at all abashed. Cops have been after them. They are up on the roof. So they climbed up the rickety shed to the top. There lay 13 little homeless boys, cuddled close together on the tin roof in a vain attempt to keep warm. There in the darkness, looking down at those sleeping waifs, the young doctor saw the vision of one of the greatest lives of service ever lived in that generation. That young man was Dr. Bernardo, the founder of those homes for nobody's children, which at one time stretched like a line of lighthouses across the British Empire. It is said that some 10,000 British fighting men in World War I came from these homes. Surely this is a demonstration that there is service for all who have nurtured a concern for the souls of those perishing around them, those whose faith is saving faith, vibrant, genuine, and zealous for good works. Are you sure you are saved? And if you are, can you prove your salvation? Thirdly, the decisive categorical conclusion to that illustration, and it is simply this: so also faith by itself, if there is such a thing, if it does not have works, is dead. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Beloved, faith without works, without action, is dead. The actual question really then must be this again. Are you really sure you do have faith? Faith without works? It's a contradiction of biblical teaching. Listen to one of the young ladies who exercised her faith, and you could put the story in reverse. A child once was greatly distressed by the discovery that her brothers had set traps to catch the birds. I think this was a Mzungu, as we celebrate. Questioned as to what she had done in the matter, she replied, "I prayed that the traps might not catch the birds." "Anything else?" "Yes," she said. "I then prayed that God would prevent the birds from getting into the traps." "Anything further?" "Yes, I went out and kicked the traps, all of them." She's asking God to intervene. She's pleading that the birds would not come. But that's not all she does. She goes and looks for the traps and kicks all of them. The reverse is this. We know they are lost sinners. We know they are vulnerable people. We know there are people in need. We know there are situations out there. We know there are certain people in hospital who are sick, people who are bereaved. Faith does not simply say, "We will throw one prayer to you." Faith says to the one who traveled, "When you come, we will come home," and said to you, "So sorry that you lost a loved one. We simply came to be with you and to hear how you traveled." Is anyone sick? Faith does not simply say, "We'll pray." We must pray. But faith says, "I'm going to visit you and ask, how have you been doing?" If it's the wife, "How have you been managing?" That's faith. Faith says, as in the context of the project, "We pledged. I will fulfill my pledge. Are times hard? Yes, they are. Did I promise? Yes, you did. Does God expect anything less? No, he doesn't. Is he able to provide? Absolutely. Would that be a mark of faith? Yes." And that's not the only place he argues, and I conclude here, that James tells us I can not only simply prove this from daily life, but I'm able to prove this from the scripture stories. From verse 18 to 26, he tells us, well, let's consider Abraham. Remember the story of his son, his only son. Was he justified by faith alone? Yes, he was. But how did he actually prove that he really indeed had faith when God said to him, kill your only son? And Abraham's response was, yes, sir. No questions asked. Kill your son, Abraham, even if I've promised that it's through your son that multitudes will be raised. Abraham believed God that will raise him. Kill him, Abraham. Yes, sir. Just give me a moment, maybe 2 days, we'll walk to the mountains. They get there, he says to the son, son, get yourself on the wood. Today, sons, ukunokeria pakano afuma pono kufuma. And as you follow Abraham, it's when he's lifted his hand and the knife is coming down. It's his son in ordage, precious son, the one God promised to fulfill all his promise. This is a son of glorious joy. The hand went up. And as it began to descend, God says, now I understand. Not that he didn't know. Now I understand. What is it that is precious and probably quite costly that God might be saying, let's prove. Let's prove if you do have faith. Well, James might be saying, well, if I quote Abraham, you might be saying, what do you expect? He's a patriarch. He's a Jew. It was a miraculous son. I mean, who can hold back? Well, let's go to the lowest of society, the prostitute, Rahab. She behaved the same way. The spies come, will destroy. She believed and hid them and appears in the lineage of our Savior. She had saving faith. And my burden this afternoon, beloved, is simply this. Are you sure you have faith? Or you simply say you have it? Well, if you do, can you prove it? Can you justify it like Abraham did? Like Rahab did? Like James is saying, what we must do when there are people in need, when there are orphans and widows. Can we truly prove that we have faith? Please, if you do not have, look to Christ. He does give faith and he does save. Well, you say you do have. My appeal to you is simply this. Press on. May every day your desire be to rise to the highest of levels in the proof of your faith, in the holding close to the faith of our fathers. Please press on. You might feel constricted. Please press on. You might appear like a fool. Please press on. You might be called names. Please press on and rise to the upward glorious stage until he welcomes you before his presence. But the question again, are you sure you have faith? If you do not, Christ is available to grant faith. If you do, please press on and rise higher. Amen.
We thank God for the preaching of his word. Our brother, Mr. Foka Senior, who